The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, a really important thing happened this week. Spring arrived. Who is happy that winter is over? Yeah, I sure am. One of the things I love about spring, particularly here in Toowoomba, are gardens. This week the Carnival of Flowers started, and you know, when you get the chance to walk through our parks or our gardens or into carnival gardens, you just see the beauty of flowers. Isn't it amazing? The creativity of some gardeners, the ability of some gardeners have it and some don't. But for those that have it, you see their gardens, they're just flourishing, they're beautiful. And you go into the Champion Gardens and they're just amazing with the beauty and the colour and the vibrancy and all of that. And then you think, wow, they must be a good gardener. And then you realise, hang on, look at God. He's the one who actually created the beauty. He's the one who created these beautiful flowers and shrubs and lawns. Imagine what the garden of all gardens, the Garden of Eden, would have been like. Imagine what a flourishing life would have looked like in the Garden of Eden. I want us to go back to that thought of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 in the Garden of Eden, because it's there that we get our first view of what God is really like. You see, that's the place where life flourished, is the kingdom of God. And we see that God, in his perfect love, was a God who was creating and a God who was giving life, flourishing life. And he created Adam and Eve and he put them into that garden that they would flourish in the beauty of the garden. Flourish not only biologically, but spiritually, relationally, with a God who loved them so much. That's actually our first image of God. Our first picture of God that we see in Scripture is a God who loves and who gives life. When you grab your phone and you swipe to turn it on, what do you have as your wallpaper? Do you have something there that you don't like? Oh, what's that? No, you have something there that's beautiful, something that you like, something that's a good memory. True? So God challenges us through Scripture in Genesis 1 and 2 that our first image of God, when we first see him, our first thought, our first memory should be he is a God who loves and a God who gives life. But for many people, that's not their first image. For many people, they've moved on from Genesis 1, 2 and they're stuck in Genesis 3, which is where sin entered into creation. Because you see, life was great for Adam and Eve until they succumbed to sin. And then we now see another attribute of God. We see God as a judge. Because you see, whenever there's sin, there's got to be a consequence to sin, true? And if there's a consequence, there's got to be someone who puts that consequence into place. And that is God. He hates sin. And so when there is sin, he will judge. He will bring a consequence for that. And you see, for some people, that's their first image of God. Their default image of God is that he's a God who judges. He's a God who is interested in punishing people if they don't measure up. But that shouldn't be our first image of God. Not at all. So what happened after Adam and Eve left the garden? Did God leave them without hope? No, he didn't. He gave them hope. He said, you will have a descendant who will bruise the head of Satan who caused you to sin. He gave them hope for restoration. Restoration of relationship with him and restoration back ultimately into a perfect creation once again. This is our third image of God. He's a God who's a saviour. He saves us from sin. See, the first image of God was God before sin. The second is as a judge, as a consequence of sin. But the third is God who saves you from your sin. Three different attributes of God, all found in Genesis chapters 1, 2 and 3. When you first learn to count, and you start, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, can you remember learning to count? And then you started to learn, you know, 2, 4, 6, 8, and then you started to be taught things like 5, 10, 15, 20. Let's take that example. You learn, one day suddenly the lights go on. Hang on, any number that finishes in 5 or 0 is a multiple of 5, right? And once you establish that pattern and once you know that pattern, it's easy to pick the pattern. In Scripture, there are many patterns. And one of the patterns that's in Scripture is what we've just been talking about. We see God as a God who loves and gives life. We see that when there is sin, God acts as judge. But God never leaves us without hope. God is our Saviour. And once we see this pattern, we actually can start to spot it quite easily. We can start to identify it throughout Scripture. So we've already seen in the Garden of Eden, which we've been looking at as the kingdom of God, these three patterns. We next see it where the Israelites enter into the promised land. And they enter into the promised land and there they flourish. There we see them living in relationship with God and with one another, and life is flourishing, and all the promises that have been given to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob have been fulfilled, and there's this joy that they have for that generation. Sadly, the next generation grew up and they didn't know God. And they rejected him and they sinned. And as a consequence of that, they saw God as a judge. They were not banished, as Adam and Eve had been banished as a result of their sin, but instead the enemy came into their nation and made them subjects. And so now they were living without the freedom and the joy that they'd had previously as a result of their sin. They're living as subjects to enemy forces. And life got so hard that they started crying out to God, and God heard them. And what did God do? God, as a saviour, sent them judges. People like Gideon. People like Samson. And so we see this pattern occurring now through the book of Judges. As we continue through Scripture, as we looked at last week, we see the next glimpse of the kingdom of God is under King David and King Solomon. And wow, wasn't life flourishing then? The city was flourishing economically. They'd built the temple and the presence of God had filled that temple. And we see, and we saw last week, that Solomon, there's these many parallels between him and Adam, and Jerusalem and Israel is flourishing, and we're seeing new life, and we're seeing parks and gardens and beauty. But sadly, Solomon started to worship other gods. He sinned. And then God judges Solomon and the kings that follow him who also reject him. And there are consequences. As a result of their sin, the kingdom was divided. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. Within 5 years, they'd been invaded. And the city of Jerusalem was ransacked. The temple was ransacked. The palace was ransacked. And God then particularly is speaking then through prophets. There have been prophets before then, but from that season there was the prophets who really started to speak into the kings and the nation. And we look at what a prophet is. A prophet is a person who listens to God and then tells others what God said. And what's interesting is what the prophets came to say to the people of Israel. And basically there were three things that they said. The first thing they said was, as a nation you are to obey God's life-giving law. Listen to God's law and live according to that. When the people did not live according to the law, he said, you will be judged. God will judge you when you do not live as God wants you to. But then the prophets always said, but if you repent, God would save you. So let's unpack these words of the prophets as they apply through in the concept of the kingdom of God. As we finished last week, we saw under Solomon that the kingdom of Israel was split, as I said a few minutes ago, into the northern kingdom and into the southern kingdom. Sadly, many of the kings did not love the Lord their God. As we saw last week, they did not walk in the ways of David, that is, with a heart after God. And the consequence of that was that in 1722 BC, the Assyrians came into Israel, they defeated the 10 tribes of the north, and they banished them. Just as Adam and Eve had been banished from the Garden of Eden, the northern kingdom was banished. The people were taken from the land and they were dispersed into many other nations and they were not restored. You'd have thought then that the 2 tribes in the south in Judah would have seen that and they'd have gone, oh dear, let's not do what they did. But they didn't repent. They continued to worship other gods. And as a consequence of that, in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and completely destroyed Jerusalem. They had already taken some into exile. They now took many more into exile back into Babylon. And so again, we see that the people, as a consequence of their sin, were taken out of the promises and the promised land where they had been living. The prophets had been calling them to come back to God's law. 2 weeks ago we saw that the law is an expression of God's character. God's law, when we live according to it, is actually a law that teaches us to love God and love one another. It shows us what justice looks like. It shows us what mercy looks like. It shows us what forgiveness looks like. See, living by the law wasn't just a set of rules to follow. It was an aligning with who God is. It's aligning with his character and nature. And when people stopped loving God, the prophets would call the people out for their sin. And first of all, they'd confront them about the fact that they were not loving God as they should. And then they challenged them about their idol worship and said, stop worshipping other idols. And the third thing the prophets would say is, you are abandoning your love for one another because you're meant to care for the widows and the orphans and the migrants, and you're not. You see, when people move away from God's law, they stop loving God, they stop loving one another, and they often worship other idols. And then the prophets would say to them, but repent, there's hope. Repent and be restored. Now we might think this sounds really extreme. How could people reject God? How could people worship idols? Why would they stop caring for the vulnerable or the mistreated in our society? And yet look around. Look around at our nation. And look around at many Western democracies across the globe. There is an increasing rejection of God. The rise of atheism. The rise of humanism, and with that, the rejection of God. And you might think, well, what are people worshipping as idols? The greatest idol that people are worshipping today is themselves. Individualism has risen. We hear people say it's about what I want. It's about what I think. It's about what I feel. True? And isn't it interesting that the same time they say it's about what I want, I think, I feel, there's a growing intolerance for what you want or what someone else thinks or what someone else feels. That's an interesting conundrum, isn't it? And at the same time, there has been much good through many charities and benevolent organisations, and yet there is a growing divide in our nations between the haves and the have-nots. And the richer are getting richer and the poorer are getting poorer. The words of the prophets about rejecting God, about worshipping idols and social injustice are just as relevant for us today as they were 2,500 years ago. Now, if we go back to that time of the kings, we see that God's people, that God's prophets kept calling God's people to obey the law. Now, we've seen there's this pattern. The pattern is that God takes people into his blessings. They're in the Garden of Eden. They're in the land of the promise. They're under the great blessings of David and Solomon. And then they reject God. And so under that pattern, we see that when there's rejection of God, there's judgment. Now remember, Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. And then we see that the northern tribes were banished under the Assyrians. We see that the southern tribes then were banished as they were taken into exile in Babylon. And yet, they were not without hope. Because while they're in exile in Babylon, God continued to have prophets speaking to them. Prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And these prophets continued to speak to the people to say, there is hope. There is hope for restoration back into the kingdom of God. So let's look at some of these prophetic words that these prophets were speaking into those who were in exile. Now, when we've been talking about kingdom of God through this series over the last weeks, I've been using this framework of God's people who are in God's place where God has called them to be, and what it looks like to live under God's rule, God's ways, God's law, and therefore from that experiencing God's blessings. So, first of all, let's look at God's people. When the people were in exile in Babylon, God was saying to them, I will bring some of you back to Israel. You'll be called a remnant. And so we see through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah was one of the prophets who was speaking to those who were in exile and speaking on behalf of God. He said, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. Have you seen that language of be fruitful and increase in number before? It's the same language that God used, the same words that God used to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 when he blessed them. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. And so God is saying here that I'm going to bring a remnant out of exile, out of captivity. I'm going to restore you back to the land, the promised land. And there my promises, my blessings will flow to you once again, that you will be fruitful and increase in number. Now, the problem was, of course, that the Israelites were in captivity under the Babylonians. They had to be set free. So God spoke into that. Now, earlier we had seen that the people of Israel had been in captivity in Egypt. And we saw that God set them free from slavery into freedom. And so over the next hundreds of years, when God wanted to remind them of who he was, he would say, I am the God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt and set you free. Now we look at what he says through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, however, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. But it will be said, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he has banished them. For I will restore them to the land I gave their ancestors. You see, God was restoring his people back to their place, to the land that he'd promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then as they were restored back into that land, he said, I want you to build a temple. And so through the prophet Haggai, we read, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. And then God says to him, I want you to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, God's holy city. And so through the word to the prophet Isaiah, this is what the Lord says, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited, of the towns of Judah, they shall be rebuilt, and of their ruins I will restore them. And so what we've now seen is that these prophets were speaking to those in exile and saying to them, I am calling you back as a remnant, I'm calling you back as my people, and I'm calling you back to my place where you're going to rebuild the temple, where you're going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And having done all of that, God then says, I want you to live under my law. And so under the leadership of Nehemiah, we see all of these now join their fellow Israelites and nobles and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God, given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations and decrees of the Lord, our Lord. Now, surely now, God's people in God's place, under God's rule, the kingdom of God is being established. But the restoration they dreamed of did not eventuate the way they thought it would. See, from the time of going into exile through to the time of Jesus, they never had another king. See, that had kings ever since Saul and David and Solomon all the way through to the exile. And they saw that it was important for them as a nation to have a king. But they were never able to re-establish a king. In fact, they never really were able to be fully re-established in their own leadership. Apart from one tiny little stint, they were under the rule of the Babylonians and then the Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans, right through to the time of Jesus. And yes, they rebuilt the temple. However, when they'd built the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord had come down and filled it. When they built Solomon's temple, the glory of the Lord had come down and filled it. This time they rebuild the temple, the glory of the Lord had departed from them as a nation. And the glory did not come and fill this next temple. Yes, they committed themselves to follow God. However, their image of God had shifted. They now saw God as a God of judgment. And when you see God as a God of judgment, you start to live feeling judged. You start to live in fear. And therefore, you start following the law to avoid judgment. In other words, the Jews did not see themselves in this loving relationship with God who gave them life, who wanted them to flourish, to love him, to love one another. They didn't follow the law which was revealing God's character of love and justice and mercy and forgiveness. Instead, they started following the law out of a legalistic mindset. They started following it as a religion and a ritual, rather than as a relationship with God who loved them. And so instead of living in the freedom and the peace and the flourishing life, they became bound up, caught up in the religious process. And we have to be really careful about this today still. Because earlier we explored this idea that as a society we are increasingly rejecting God. But God gives us hope. He brought out of Israel a remnant. Today, you as a people of God are a remnant in our society. God calls you out, and just as through the remnant of the people of Israel, that the promises of the Messiah who would come, that remnant was important because through them the Messiah would come. Through you, there is an important part for you to play to see the kingdom of God released. And over the last weeks, we've looked at these signs of the kingdom of God. And we've seen that God sets people free to become the people that God intended them to be. As a remnant, God has set you free from slavery to sin. That you can be the people God intended you to be to live a flourishing life. And God wants you to be living in that loving relationship with Him and with one another. God wants to see that through you, there is going to be good that prevails wherever you go. And that where you go, you're going to be playing a role to subdue evil. That when you live according to God's ways, you reveal His character to those around about you. And they get to see, oh, you follow a God of love. A God of justice, a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness. And God dwells in His people, in the church, and in the individuals. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. When you walk in the presence of God, you carry His peace. And where you go, you get to release God's peace. And you get to reveal the glory of God in who you are as His child. And through that, people are going to look and see what you do, and they see the glory of God in that. You see, as a remnant, you make a difference in this world. Through you, the kingdom of God and all of these signs of the kingdom are being released into our society, into your homes, your workplaces, your community groups. What a joy and a privilege it is to be part of the remnant. That's what God calls you to be. But the remnant that had come out of captivity back to Israel, they were influenced by the way they perceived God, the way they saw God. How do you see God? Do you see God as a life-giving God who wants to see you flourish in life? Or do you see God as a God of judgment, where you constantly walk in fear of retribution if you disobey Him? See, after the exile, the Jews lived in fear of judgment rather than in loving relationship. And what did that do? It caused them to see the law as religion, as a ritual, as a law to be obeyed to the letter of the law rather than relationship. And so too for us. It's easy for us to start to live religiously rather than relationally. It's easy for us to feel as though we're constantly being judged, and therefore we start to judge one another. And yet, the fascinating thing is, earlier this year, we saw this beautiful passage from John chapter 5, where it says that as followers of Jesus Christ, we do not need to fear judgment. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus is speaking and He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Do you know, as the children of God, you've been forgiven. Your sins have been dealt with. You are set free from slavery to sin. And that means that you don't need to fear judgment. You don't need to walk in that place of feeling condemned, because you've been forgiven. You've been set free. So our focus shouldn't be on being judged. Our focus should be on living the life that God is calling us to live, which is one of life that flourishes. A loving relationship with God who gives us life and love for one another. That's what we saw in the very beginning in Genesis 1:2. God calls us to be set free to be the people He intended us to be. That's the gift of living life in the kingdom of God. We've seen that the prophets were speaking to those in exile and were speaking to them about the promises that would be fulfilled as they became the people of God, into the place of God, living under the law of God. But they were speaking of something much greater than that. Last week, we looked at the words of God to David, to King David. And he said to him, you're going to have a son, and your son will build the temple. And then he said, and his kingdom will last forever. It'll be an eternal kingdom. And so we saw that it wasn't just God speaking to David about his son Solomon. We saw that it was God speaking to David about the Messiah who would come. Often the words of the prophets were much more than just the immediate short term. They often had a context that was far greater. And one of the things that the prophets continued to speak about was a king who would come, who would cause a kingdom to come. So let's look at an example of this in Jeremiah 31, where it talks about a new covenant. Jeremiah, remember, is speaking to the Israelites while they're in exile. And he says to them, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. This is a covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Hear that? They will be my people, God's people in God's place under a new covenant. Well, who would bring in that new covenant? Because remember, from this time on, there wasn't a new earthly king. Well, there was the king that was coming. And we hear this again from the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 23. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Saviour. Who's that sound like? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? And it is. You see, God was foreshadowing that there'd be a new king who would bring a new covenant. Now, clearly this is not pointing just to the restoration of Israel as a nation. It's talking about the establishment of the kingdom of God. You see, as we've been looking at the Old Testament over these last few weeks, we've been seeing again and again the kingdom of God is being revealed in Genesis as they arrive into the promised land under Solomon particularly. And then we've also seen this pattern today of God as a God who gives life to flourish. God who will bring judgment when there is sin, but God who always gives hope for restoration. Today, we are living in the kingdom of God. As I've talked about earlier in the year, and we're going to talk about in a few weeks' time, it's now not yet. It's not yet in its entirety, because there's still sin in this world. But we are living in the kingdom of God with Jesus as our King. How we live our lives depends on how we see our King. I want you to think about a situation where if you were going to work and you had a boss who would said to you, I really want you to do well here. I want you to be creative. I want you to flourish in your work and be successful. That's going to be good for you. It's going to be good for the business. It's going to be good for everyone else. What can I do to make this the best experience possible for you? How would you feel about going to work? You'd be looking forward to it, wouldn't you? You'd anticipate going to work. What if you went to work and your boss said, that's a lousy job. You didn't do that very well. I'm going to dock your pay because that's stuffed up. How would you feel? Do you look forward to going to work every day? When you have a boss who gives life as compared to one who constantly judges, it influences the approach you take to work, right? The way you visualize your boss influences your attitude and your approach to your work. The way you see God influences the way you live your life. The way you see God influences the way you see your life. Do you see God as a life-giving God? A God who has given you life and desires for you to flourish? Or do you see God as a judge, constantly condemning you, pulling you down? As I said at the start, we want to have our first image of God as a God that we see in Genesis 1-2. A God who loves you. A God who created you. A God who wants to see you flourish in this world. When we see God this way, we see him as a God of love. We see him as a God of perfect love. We see him as creative. We see him as the giver of flourishing life. A God who created you that you'd do well in life. You see, the problem for the Jews after the exile was that they were coming out of a period of judgment, and therefore their view of God was that he was a judge who would condemn them. And as a result of that, when they heard about the law and they committed to the law, they committed to it as religion, as rules, as rituals, rather than as a relationship. The kingdom of God is not primarily about judgment. Judgment flows from sin. Judgment is required because of sin. But if you've given your life to Jesus, sin has been dealt with. You're forgiven. And if you have been forgiven, you are no longer under judgment. That means for us, our first image of God should be the God of Genesis 1-2. The God who loves you. The God who made you that you would have a life that flourishes. That's who he made you to be. Take hold of that image. When do we see him as a judge? We see him as a judge when we've sinned. It's only after sin that judgment comes. That either, and as a consequence of our view of God as judge, is we start to fear him, or we start down a pathway of religion and ritual. And when do we see God as saviour? When we've sinned. We have the hope of salvation. We need a saviour. And yet 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. So if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're actually a new, pardon me, we are a new creation. We've been forgiven. We've been set free. Sin's been dealt with. So if sin's been dealt with and judgment follows sin, should we be seeing God as a judgmental God, looking to find fault in you constantly? Not at all. Your sin's been dealt with. You see, sin is no longer in us because we're a new creation. And secondly, as followers of Jesus Christ, you don't come into judgment. That's been dealt with. So if God's already saved you and you won't be judged, then what should be your primary image of God? Surely it should be a God who loves you, a God who made you, a God who wants to see you flourish in this world. How you see God influences how you see yourself. Do you see yourself as a person who's going to flourish in this world? Or do you see yourself as a person who's constantly under judgment? As we wrap up, I want you to take some time now to talk to God about that. What's your image of God? How do you see him? Because how you see God influences how you see yourself. And the second question for us to reflect on is, what will I do? As you reflect on how you see God and how you see yourself, ask yourself, how will I live differently if I change the way I see God? Father God, as we reflect on your incredible love for us, Lord God, I pray that you would help us to see you as a God of love, a creative God, a God who causes life to flourish. I pray, Father God, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd minister to people here this morning and people who are viewing this. I pray, Father God, that you would minister to help people see you as you are seen in the very first time in Scripture, as you're seen repeatedly through Scripture as a God of love, a creative, life-giving God. And may, Lord, that become our primary image of who you are. I pray, Father God, that we'd not only change the way we see you, but, Lord, that would influence the way we see ourselves. I pray, Father God, that we would see ourselves as that new creation. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. That we are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. And help us, Lord, to take hold of what it means to be a new creation with Christ dwelling in us, that that would change the way that we approach each day. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves as someone who is loved by you, first and foremost. And that in that love you gave us life. And you want it to flourish. And Lord, we realize there's a whole lot of reasons why life hasn't flourished. But Lord, we pray that our image of you and our image of ourselves will be grounded on who you are. And through that, Lord, you'd be increasingly dealing with the issues in our lives that have been robbing us of life. And so, Father God, we pray that as we take hold of who you are and we live as who you made us to be, that that would be changing the world around about us. And that, Lord, we'd be releasing the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, I pray for every home, every workplace, every community group, every street that is represented today. And that, Lord, we'd go out in your name to be your blessing. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.